A reading from God's holy word, the epistle to the Philippians chapter 4 verses 1 through 9. Philippians chapter 4. Hear the word of God. Therefore, my brethren, dearly beloved and longed for, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, my dearly beloved. I beseech Euodias and beseech Syntyche that they be of the same mind in the Lord. And I entreat thee also, true yoke fellow, help these women which labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also, and with other my fellow laborers, whose names are in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again I say, rejoice. Let your moderation be known to all men. The Lord is at hand. Be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God, and the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, and if there be any praise, think on these things. These things which you have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do, and the God of peace shall be with you. The word of the Lord. Let us pray. Holy Father, we thank you for the inestimable worth of the ministry of the Spirit of your Son, which gives us a peace that this world cannot receive. And this peace passes all understanding. And may it always guard our hearts and minds. In Christ's name we pray this. Amen. The sermon's title is The Keeping of Our Hearts and Minds. And the text is Philippians chapter 4, verse 6. And the peace that passeth all understanding shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. How did that section of Scripture begin? Began by saying, be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your request be made known unto God. Don't worry about anything, but pray about everything. Now, this, of course, was written by the Spirit of God, but it's also coming from one who had enormous responsibilities, the likes of which none of us have ever had. Paul was an apostle. He was often imprisoned, unable to visit the churches he would have preferred to visit, and often distressed to hear of the defection of many from the church. 2 Corinthians chapter 10 tells us some of the things that regularly faced him by way of responsibility. He writes, he did ministry, he writes, in weariness and painfulness and watchings often, in hunger and thirst and fastings often, in cold and nakedness. Besides those things that are without, that which cometh upon me daily, the care of all the churches. And so if only from personal experience he can speak with authority, and he certainly speaks with more authority than personal experience, but if only from personal experience he can speak with authority of how to be freed of anxiety and how to guard our hearts and minds, he's one to listen to, especially at this frantic time of year. He speaks of the power of God to keep our hearts and minds against anxiety, against worry and fear. And that word keep is a military term. It means to guard. It means to guard against attack. What did castles have? What do they still have today? They have something called the castle keep. That was a place which was guarded. You couldn't get in, you couldn't get out. Guarded from attack. So now Paul reminds the Philippians of this present day ministry of the Holy Ghost, that they needn't worry about anything. And to prevent that, they should instead do this. And there are five principles he gives us to follow, that if followed will produce that happy state of mind. First, he says, rejoice in the Lord always. Second, he says, practice the presence of God. Another way of saying that is, let your moderation be known to all men. The Lord is at hand. Third, he says, to pray about everything that concerns you. Fourth, he says, to pray with thanksgiving and supplications. And fifth, to practice, well, for the use of a better term, to practice thought control. So our theme is, don't worry about anything, pray about everything. Now, this counsel from the Lord is more than simply saying, don't worry, be happy. If it were simply, don't worry, be happy, he would not have said to do these five things. So we're to be proactive in this. See, he gives us a systematic way of dealing with issues. So first, we're told to rejoice in the Lord always. He says always. Now, these were people in that day and age who had, in many ways, were similar to us today. They had financial concerns, they had health concerns, they had family concerns. Yes, of course, and they had a government ruling over them that was very suspicious of this new faith they had, and this government had ways of making that obvious to them. And yet, the apostle, who had so many issues and problems, said, rejoice in the Lord always. And then he says it again. He says the same statement. It's emphatic, in other words. Why does he say it twice? Well, it's almost as if he was saying, I can't emphasize this enough. Which means that he probably anticipates the reluctance of people to do this very thing due to the fact that it wouldn't seem normal under certain circumstances. And at the same time, you can see that he is utterly convinced of the importance of doing this. And this word always, it doesn't mean that it's appropriate to rejoice at the time when it's more appropriate to weep with those who weep, to sympathize with those who are in grief. But as we are also told to do in Scripture, Romans chapter 12, verse 15. But what he means is that even in your sorrow, even in your outward show of sorrow, remember even then to rejoice within. And to do so, of course, necessitates remembering why we would be doing it. You don't just rejoice for the sake of rejoicing. The assumption is you're going to make the effort to remember why. You're going to make the effort to consciously remember that, to bring to remembrance, even in the midst of unhappy circumstances, the reasons why God wants you to rejoice. Why? Well, you have faith in God. God's given you faith. You have saving faith. You're going to heaven. You're going to get a new body that won't take all this maintenance that our current bodies take. You're going to a place in the not-too-distant future where there will be no more remembrance of regret or loss, where all your desires and urges will be just fine to God because you're going to have a glorified body. And Scripture's teaching that in order for us to have a right perspective on our current issues in this life, we're to keep these things in mind. And above all, we're to keep in mind the hope that we have been given. Titus 2:13 speaks of this. It says, looking for that blessed hope and that glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ. Consider how often the Bible uses this word hope and how it uses the word hope, not as the world uses that word. It's not a pipe dream. It's not an iffy thing where people say, well, I hope this will happen. No. Instead, it is, as Scripture uses the term, a confident expectation of an objective to be reached based on God's promise to you. Hebrews 6:18 calls this hope an anchor, which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast. The ship's anchor, if that anchor is sure and steadfast, will hold the ship steady in the midst of waves and wind. We're told to have this hope. Our second point is this. We're to practice the presence of God. Another way of saying that is what the Scripture says. Let your moderation be known to all men. The Lord is at hand. Maybe you've heard of a book called The Practice of the Presence of God. It was written in the 1600s by a friar known as Brother Lawrence. Brother Lawrence did all the pots and pans and the dishes in his monastery. And while he did, he practiced the presence of God. It's a small book. It's really worth reading, though. Our text is teaching that the things that you do as a Christian and the way you do them, that is, with restraint on your inclinations, on your passions, that's known as moderation. That way you do things will speak to others who are not walking with God. And you're going to be doing things that that make it apparent to others that you're aware of God's presence. You're to be aware of God's presence, and it'll be apparent to others if you are. And Paul's saying, make it apparent that you are, in fact, aware of God's presence wherever you go. Sometimes people are going to ask you, in fact. There's a similar verse that talks about that, 1 Peter 3:15, which reads, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you. But do this with meekness and fear, it says. If you'll remember the sermon from this morning, there's the fear of the Lord, and then there's the reverential respect of God. The best thing that could happen to the unsaved is they have a fear of the Lord. And we're to do this, we're to make this aware, people aware of this. But we're to do it with meekness and fear. Now, that's not always easy to do. Well, it isn't, but here is, again, the Apostle Paul, who went through amazing hardships. And what he did was he sought opportunities even in his adversity. And even then, even specifically using these adversities, he used those adversities to give glory to God. Doesn't mean that you have to say something to people all the time. Sometimes people think, well, you know, I have to give verbal testimony wherever I go. He's speaking more of an attitude to have. It more so speaks of an attitude that we're to have at all times. Notice, corroborating text for 1 Peter 3:1, talking about believing wives with rebellious or disobedient husbands. Resistant husbands. Husbands resistant to the Holy Ghost. And it reads, likewise, you wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, they also may without a word be won by the conversation, that is, by the behavior of their wives. In this case, the wife isn't saying anything. She said her piece and then she's silent, but her attitude speaks volumes. The Holy Spirit makes it speak volumes. She is using the adversity of dealing with an unbelieving husband. She's using the adversity. She doesn't treat that adversity as something out of God's control or alien of the plan of God. Paul did this wherever he went. Acts 28 records the Apostle Paul. Here he is chained to a Roman guard 24 hours a day, and he's in prison, watched by other guards. And what's he doing in the midst of all this adversity? He's doing the business of an apostle. He's doing ministry. And in what he says and in who he writes to and who he receives as visitors, he did not see adversity as a reason for ceasing to be a Christian, ceasing to do ministry. And here he writes, but I would that you should understand, brethren, that the things which have happened unto me have fallen out rather for the furtherance of the gospel, so that in my bonds in Christ, so that my bonds in Christ are made manifest in all the palace and in all other places. That's in Philippians 1:13. And the key is, you see, how the apostle saw his hardship, how he saw his adversity. Whereas others would say, I might as well just stop acting like a Christian right now till I get out of this situation, and then I can really act like a Christian. No, he did it right in the midst of his adversity. So that's something else we need to keep in mind. Our third point is this. Pray about everything that concerns you. A lot of Christians feel, well, why should I pray? Why should I bother the Lord about that? Or that, whatever that is. That's so small, or that's childish. Or surely God wants me to pray about things that are more important, more selfless things. No, he does say pray about everything. You think of it this way, even if it's something that God does not want you to have, it certainly is something that he wants you to have wisdom about in asking for it. In other words, God's Spirit and his Word will give you at least feedback in the nature of the request that you make of him. That itself is an answer to prayer. There was a woman who once came to Christ and asked him for a self-centered request that was not a wise request. And what the Lord Jesus did is he gave her insight into the nature of her heart and the nature of the very request itself. He'll do the same for us. Matthew 20:20, here it says, then came to him the mother of Zebedee's children with her sons, worshiping him and desiring a certain thing of him. And she said to him, grant that these, my two sons, may sit, the one on the right hand, the one on thy right hand, and the other on the left, in thy kingdom. This was the mother of James and John. So here she is, she's a good Jewish mother. She's looking to advance her sons in what looks like a very promising career choice. Well, the good news is Christ answered her and gave her wisdom about what she asked. And along with that, he gave her insight into the nature of what glory and honor she was asking for her sons. That the greatest seats of glory are reserved for those who are the humblest and make the greatest sacrifice. Were they willing to make these great sacrifices for the kingdom? And that insight she didn't have until she made her less than wise request of the Lord, but he turned her not away. Well, God gives us a promise in everything we bring before him, if we bring before these things sincerely. And that is this, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that giveth to all men liberally, and upbraideth not, and it shall be given unto him. James 1:5. And that word upbraideth not, it means he doesn't rebuke you for asking. And that verse in James is given in the concept of what you go through in difficulty. Many times when we pray to God about something, it's because we're going through difficulty, and though the request may seem trivial or foolish, still, if it affects your peace of mind, well, that's something God wants to help you with. He wants us to have our hearts and minds guarded, as it says in our text. Our fourth point is this. Pray with thanksgiving and supplication. Not everything that we ask has to have a request to it. Not every prayer, rather, has to have a request to it. Often prayer can be thanksgiving. It can be blessing God. That is edifying to ourselves. God already knows what we need before we ask. But if we are proactive and we thank him and we remind ourselves of how he has delivered us in the past, that's going to be very conducive to our current situation. And we're told how to approach God. Psalm 100 tells us. What does it say? Enter into his gates with thanksgiving and into his courts with praise. Be thankful unto him and bless his name. For the Lord is good, his mercy is everlasting, and his truth endureth unto all generations. Thank him for who he is, for what he's done, for past answers to prayer. Not only to preserve the dignity of God in your estimation, but as well, it's conducive to building your confidence in him so that you can avoid being filled with care, or as it says, careful for nothing. Otherwise, the problem is, you see, we can approach God, but the problem to us, the problem looks bigger than God's willingness to help us to solve it. And then there's supplication. It's mentioned, supplication. Approach God with thanksgiving and supplication. Supplication is a particular kind of prayer that arises from a great sense of personal need. It's often emotional. It's often best left to personal and private prayer. The word supplication is like the word entreaty or to entreat. It's a synonym here. Have you noticed there are certain types of prayer that you pray because you know that you're supposed to pray, and you feel badly if you don't pray, but if that prayer doesn't get answered, you're not going to be directly affected. Sometimes those prayers are hard to pray. Other prayers are urgent and they will affect you. I used to have a problem praying for the first kind of prayer until I saw that if I don't pray for this person or this situation, I'm going to be the one to lose sleep over it. So I begin to pray even for self-centered reasons for certain people, because otherwise I have no peace about it. Final point is this: practice thought control. Finally, brethren, he sums up here, whatsoever things are true, honest, just, pure, lovely, of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. Thought control is bad if it's imposed upon you by a government, but thought control is good if you do it as a Christian. If you're the one who's doing it, notice he's not saying, think about these things whenever they do happen to come to mind. He's saying, think about them regularly and think about them deliberately. Whatever things are true, honest, just, pure, lovely, of good report. Think on these things deliberately. I used to think that doing this kind of thing was just a way of divorcing myself from reality, because we don't want to live in a dream world and pretend that bad news doesn't exist, or we don't want to ignore what's in front of us. And there are real problems that people have that they need to come to terms with, plus the society in which we live, need I say more, which is in part experiencing the wrath of God upon human rebellion here in this country. But no, the illusion is this: that things are out of control. They're not out of control. Even the things that are occurring that are bad are not out of control. God binds evil. He controls it in response to, after all, the prayers of his people. Pray for kings and all who are in authority, 1 Timothy 2:2, in order that we might live a quiet and peaceable life. So God answers such prayers as this. And the Lord wants us to see it that way. Things are not out of control. One of the best illustrations I've found in Scripture of this is the account of the prophet Elisha comforting his servant when he saw the armies of the Syrian king surrounding them, ready to capture Elisha and silence him for prophesying. And he writes, therefore sent he thither horses and chariots and a great host, and they came by night and compassed the city about. That's the city of Jerusalem. And when the servant of the man of God was risen early and gone forth, behold, an host compassed the city both with horses and chariots. And the servant said unto him, that would be Elisha, alas, my master, how shall we do? And he, Elisha, answered, fear not, for they that be with us are more than they which be against, more than they which be with them. And Elisha prayed, and the Lord and said, Lord, I pray thee, open his eyes that he may see. And the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw, and behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire round about Elisha. That's from 2 Kings 8. Now, do we have to actually see this reality to know that this reality exists? We're told about angels. Are they not all ministering spirits, we're told in Hebrews 1, sent forth to minister for them who shall be heirs of salvation? That's us. God is our refuge and strength, and we're to keep that in mind and bring these things to remembrance often. So in conclusion, we've seen we're not to worry about anything, but we're to pray about everything. We're to rejoice in the Lord always. We're to practice the presence of God. We're to pray about everything that concerns us, even the small matters. We're to pray with thanksgiving and supplication, and we're to make our effort to control the way we think and what we pay attention to so that the peace of God will rule our hearts and minds. Let us pray. Holy Father, grant us that we would be in remembrance of these things at all times, but especially this time of year. In Christ's name we pray this. Amen.